calling on my life. Now, let me assure you, some of you have said, what's it like to be on vacation? It is not a vacation. It was actually a time for focus, refocus, recalibration, and readjustment. What were the highlights of my sabbatical? First of all, going to Haiti. That's how it started off for the first 2 weeks. Taking a group of 9 of us from Bethel and then ministering over in Haiti. We gave 2 pastors' conferences. It was a total of 7 days, 22 messages, reached out to about 460 different pastors and leaders. And with that, Sarah Rummelhoff came with a friend of hers, Bridget, and their nurses. And so we also, for the first time in these conferences, gave medical, something like 250 appointments with different pastors and leaders as well. And then we also worked in the schools, and that's what Nick Allen did along with his friend Jeff Fons. Jeff is from up in Milwaukee. But anyway, they brought technology, had an IT camp there for the kids because we're trying to help them learn French so that they can basically go on to high school and ultimately then on to college. And so they started with 80 the first day of their camp of IT. That was what they were expecting. And by the second day, I think it went to 150. By the third day, 300. And so what we're trying to do is draw more kids into the school system. So that was exciting to see there. And then we also brought some other men with us. We brought Tim Tabla, also Louis Morales, Lou Danielson, and also John Rummelhoff. And so they built desks for they built something like 8 desks and chairs, benches for them, also put on a roof underneath the storage. And so we just had a tremendous time and tremendous ministry there. The thing that you just saw was something that was just thrown in, and I was given basically about a day and a half or 2 days notice that I was going to speak to that group. I was the one who filmed it. I've been told not to give up my day job, that's why I caught you have to realize there were 10,000 people there. And that was for a prayer meeting on Wednesday morning. It was a little bit intimidating. But that's how I want you to see the vastness of it. The thing that hit me the most was as I was speaking there and gave my testimony, then we went into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, how we need to have thankful hearts. The thing that hit me was that at the end of the message, I never have felt the weight of our responsibility to communicate the gospel to a lost world. And as I'm looking out at those people, I couldn't even see all the way back. They didn't have a roof on the ceiling. It just went back. And 10,000 people packed in there. I'm thinking, these people are going to hell if they don't know Jesus. And I've never felt the weight of such a large mass of people. And then the pastor gave an invitation, and over 100 people came up afterwards. You know what the thing was? This is what they do every Wednesday. They'd already been there 2 hours. They already listened to 2 other pastors. And so they're there for like 4 hours every Wednesday worshiping God. And they have nothing. And they're there worshiping God. And a phenomenal experience to be part of. And that was something that, you know, he just said, hey, would you like to speak to a prayer meeting group? I said, oh, sure, that's fine. And then to see that this massive, and he could have spoken to them, but he wanted me to have that experience. But we're available, but we have to be there in order to be used by God. And so they want us to come back in January again. And so, you know, I'll talk with the elders. They'll find out about that at the next elders meeting. But, you know, but we're bringing people with us to make a difference for Christ. That's what he calls us to do. Things recharge us different ways. That recharged me. And that was exciting to be part of that. Also, my sabbatical was for a family reunion in Texas. We had back in July, also the end of July, we had all of our kids, our grandkids, all of Martha's side of the family. I have several sisters down in Texas, and so we were all together. So that was an exciting time. Also, it's a time of reflection and study. Read all read these different books. Leading from the Second Chair. Unoffendable, that's a really good book, recommended. Martha gave it to me. I've only read the first part of it, but I'm into this. Also, The Meaning of Marriage, Letters to a Birmingham Jail, Martin Luther King, and then Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And so those are, the last couple I'm still working my way through, but those are things that I've been doing. So it's a time of study and preparation as well. My sabbatical was very helpful. I was a guinea pig. It's experimental with me. Other pastors are going to follow in the years to come. Thank you for your investing in me and in Martha and in our family. I truly am refreshed. I'm renewed. I'm recharged. I'm hitting the ground running back here at Bethel. And I'm thankful for the insight of the elders to invest in us as pastors and how important that is. The other pastors can do what they like as far as what recharges them, but this is what recharged me. Now, I've had 2 months to work on this message on Genesis chapter 5. It's a genealogy. But before we start, before we get into it, let me open with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that you alone, are the creator of heaven and of earth. Father, we thank you that you're our redeemer, that you're our sustainer. You're the one who reveals yourself to us so that we can walk with you. And Father, we thank you that as we seek you, that you're a God who reveals more and more of yourself to you. And so, Father, the cry of my heart, the cry of my heart for us as a church would be that we would long to know you deeper and in a more intimate way. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, many people find genealogies to be extremely boring. They skip over them as they're reading through the Bible, finding little value in them. However, these individuals will pore over pages of fine print stock prices. They will be mesmerized by lists of baseball players, their batting averages, pitchers' ERAs, team wins and losses, their standings, the streaks of the last 10 games, home and away records, and other stats. But they will not read the Bible's genealogies. These are records of people who lived a long time ago. It seems so pointless, so irrelevant. Yet genealogies are included in God's word as part of God's divine revelation, which we are instructed. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for preaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. Now, a genealogy is a written record of the descendants of a person, a family, or a group. It's an individual's ancestry. Now, Genesis chapter 5 is a list of descendants of Adam down through the time of Noah with the great flood. This includes some well-known and some not-so-well-known patriarchs. Those are the forefathers of the Hebrew people who were godly men. They were pillars of faith who lived in the midst of an increasingly godless age. They courageously trusted in the Lord in spite of great troubles and trying times. They lived out their faith with such tenacity that their names have been preserved in the biblical annals of history, preserved for future generations. Now, some of the names we know and have information about, others we don't. But in Genesis chapter 5, we see a list of names and lifespans of the antediluvians, that means those that lived before the flood. And this is what James Boyce, Pastor James Boyce, has to say. He says, Martin Luther, who identified with the antediluvian period because the troubles of his own age were particularly impressed with these outstanding individuals. This is what he wrote about those who were living at this. He said, so many of them were living at the same time. And this is what he noted. This is the greatest glory of the primitive world, that it had so many good, wise, and holy men at the same time. We must not think that these are just ordinary names of plain people, but next to Christ and the Son of and John the Baptist, they're the most outstanding heroes of this world has ever produced. On the last day, we shall behold and admire their grandeur. Likewise, we shall also see their deeds. For then it will be made manifest what Adam and Seth and Methuselah and the others did, what they endured from the old serpent, and how they comforted and maintained themselves by means of the hope of the seed against the outrages of the world, the Cainites, that's descendants of Cain, and how they experienced various kinds of treachery, how much envy and hatred and contempt they endured on account of the glory of the blessed seed. We know that as the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would be born from their descendants. So these are all the descendants of the seed that we're going to be looking at in Genesis chapter 5. Now, Scripture endorses this period that two of these individuals, Enoch and Noah, are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as having pleased God by their faith. So Genesis chapter 5 records the line of the promised seed from Adam to Noah. Now, in our present series, back to the beginning, the book of Genesis, we find early on in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed was coming, the offspring of the woman who would bruise the serpent's, that's Satan's, head, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Now, Satan hates the seed. He does whatever he can to thwart, to stop the seed at all costs. He is determined to stop the seed. The list of names and ages and children in Genesis 5, at first glance, seems tedious and monotonous. However, it becomes very meaningful and exciting on closer inspection. Now, we notice that the men who were able to live nearly 1,000 years, they're truly the millennials. They're the first ones. They lived almost 1,000 years. Most of them didn't. In fact, the average is going to be 912 years if you throw Enoch out because he went to be with the Lord. You know, we also see that men were able to father children during most of their lives. Enoch had a son when he was 65 years of age. Noah fathered 3 sons at 500. The names listed in this chapter were not all necessarily firstborns of their fathers, starting with Seth. He was the thirdborn of Adam. And then there's Shem, who was either the second or third son of Noah. We know that those names that are recorded are not just a random list of names, but they are names on God's roll call of remembrance of godly men who turned out to be in the line of the promised seed of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So don't call it a list. It's not a list. It's a roll call of the committed. This message is entitled, Like Father, Like Son. See, all of them are the lineage, father and son. They're all in the lineage of the seed of the Messiah of Jesus Christ. And that's what they have all in common. The first verse of Genesis chapter 5 signifies the second major division of Genesis. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In Genesis, the word generation, in Hebrew, toledoth, is used 10 times to mark the various divisions in Genesis. And Pastor Brad has pointed this out. The first one was found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now we see the second one, the second toledoth, and that is in chapter 5, verse 1, the generations of Adam. And then the third one we're going to see, Pastor Brad will teach on this in 2 weeks, in chapter 6, verse 9, the generations of Noah. Now, Pastor Bradley Belcher states this, the importance of the second toledoth. When he says the book of generations of Adam in Genesis 5 is the hinge passage between the fall account and the flood account. Now, let me add that the new toledoth, that it has dual purposes. It links the history of the early people to the story of Noah, and it also shows the result of sin. What this chapter does, it answers the problem raised in the preceding section, which is in spite of sin, there seems to be progress. Civilization is advancing. Mankind is being fruitful and multiplying, and they're enjoying prosperity. But what about the curse? What is the outworking of the curse for the human race? The answer is found repeatedly in Genesis chapter 5. It says that people died. That's the result. Death reigned from Adam's time on through the present generations. See, death is the predominant theme of this chapter. The phrase, and he died, occurs 9 times in the account of the generations of Adam, counting Noah, and we'll look at that in chapter 9. But it occurs 9 times. It's like a repeated hacking cough. However, death stands in contrast, and get this, to God's blessing. See, no question about the curse is clearly stated at the start and the ending of the chapter. But woven into the fabric of the chapter is the hope of the desire of God. In the midst of death, which is inevitable, there is relief for those who walk with God. That is a distinct alternative to the living and dying cycle of the genealogy. See, generally, genealogies are challenging, but this one has some factors that will hopefully keep your interest. So don't drift off on me. Don't check your texts, your emails, or your internet. I'm watching you. I know who you are, and I know where you are. Genesis 5 has a structure of 10 panels of names in the list from Adam to Noah. This is a pattern. There is a pattern in each one of them where someone's name is listed. They lived a certain number of years. They fathered a son who was in the seed of the Messiah, who was a part of the promised seed. And then someone lived Y number of years during which he fathered. And then he had other sons and daughters. So there are a lot of other kids that were born in this time period, not just that are included in the scriptures that are listed here. And then yet each entry concludes with the total number of years that he lived. And then it says, and he died. Making a very definitive point. Not only do I want you to follow along as I read, But note the distinct pattern, the person, and how long he lived before fathering his son, who was part of the seed's lineage. And he then lived during the, he lived further years where he had more sons and daughters. And then notice that it'll say, and he died. And that's where you all come in as a congregation. I believe in audience participation. So as I'm reading through this, and we'll have it on the board, I want you all to say, and he died. Now, I know that some of you are going to be drifting off. So this gives you permission to nudge the person next to you as we're getting close to it. And I'm not going to say, and he died, and then you're repeating after me. I want us all to say that together. So what you're going to say is, and he died. So let's practice this. And he died. Okay, you got to get that down. That's the only thing I'm asking from you this morning. Okay, but get this down pat. And he died. Okay, now I'll start this off, and it's actually going to be on five slides, so it'll be a little while, but I'm going to be reading along, and then when we get to it, nudge the person next to you, because it's going to be the person lived a certain number of years, and then it'll say, and he died. And so what are you going to say? And he died. Okay, good work. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Okay, good work. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. As Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years. You guys are good. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years. Oh, man, that's great. When Kenan had lived 90 years, he fathered Mahalalel. And Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years. If you had picked up, I sort of intensify at the end of that, just to sort of let you know it's coming, it's coming. Okay, then Mahalalel had lived 65 years. He fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived, after he fathered Lamech, 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. You picked up on that. Good work. After Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one will bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived, after he fathered Noah, 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 770 years. Now, you're not done yet. After Noah was 500 years, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then if we drop to chapter 9, verse 28, it says, and I think you've gotten the pattern right now, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. You guys picked up on that. I'm so proud of you. And it wasn't even up on the text for you up there. But this is the focus. If you get one point, what happened? He died. That's great. The cause of the... Yes, after saying this nine times, you guys are quick. You're catching on. I'm proud of you all. What's so important, the first point that we see here, is that humanity's purpose is to represent God and enjoy His goodness. What's so important is realize that the chapter begins with a reiteration of the creation of man. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. And in the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them." And that's what it's going back to chapter 5, verse 1. That's exactly what we see. And in the book of the generations of Adam, when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them. And what's so important is to recognize that God created mankind. He made him in the likeness of God. Man bore the likeness, the resemblance, a synonym of the image of their creator. The writer of Genesis shows that God's intention for the human race with his repetition from creation account in chapter 1. The narrative starts with the creation and the blessing of Adam as the image, one who represents, who resembles God. From the beginning, there's this emphasis on the blessing of God's image at creation, which stands in stark contrast with the theme of death that we have in this genealogy. But it suddenly emerges. We see that there is hope. There is relief as we work our way through this passage. See, how do we bear the image of God? It does not pertain to resembling God's physical attributes, for God is spirit. It generally is taken to refer to his communicable attributes, his characteristics like his love and his joy, his peace, his patience, his compassion, his kindness, his goodness, and those qualities that we can exhibit in a limited fashion. His incommunicable attributes are reserved for God alone. See, he alone is infinite. He alone is eternal. He alone is sovereign. He's omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. See, people do not possess these characteristics. The idea is that likeness was passed on even from Adam to his son Seth. That image of God was passed on from generation to generation, like father, like son. And that's what it says in verse 3, is that he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth, in verse 3 of chapter 5. Adam and Eve were imparted with spiritual capacities that endowed them with the ability and responsibility to represent God on earth. What is that responsibility? It's that God created people to show what God is like to the world. How is that possible? Yeah, that's a good question. See, the likeness of God is the responsibility to represent God here on earth, and it passed on through natural reproduction. In spite of living in a cursed world, human beings are made in the likeness of God. It reiterates this in chapter 9, verse 6. For God made man in his own image. It's repeated there. After numerous generations. And it says, and that they are still to serve him, and they're to enjoy, get this, they're to enjoy his blessing. Well, what did this blessing include? Well, we look back at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and also in chapter 2, that God blessed them. God said to them, first of all, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the birds and every living thing. See, they were then to cultivate the earth. They were to work. That has meaning and purpose. They also have the responsibility of that they are to rule. A ruling over nature. It also includes government authority. There are also, later on in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, that they are to, other blessings include, they're to enjoy the Sabbath. That's in the second chapter. Also in the second chapter at the end, it says that they are to marry. And it talks about God had created woman, and he brought them together so that man would not be alone. And it says that he created them male and female. Notice that God's standards are always male and female. That's where companionship and intimacy takes place in the context of marriage. That's where sexuality and all intimacy takes place in marriage. God is very clear of what honors him and what he's seeking. Notice then it goes on to say that he had fellowship with God. In chapter 3, verse 8, we saw this, that they walked with God in the Garden of Eden. And then we also see that in the end of verse 2, that God named them man. That's Adam. That's the idea of that they were created and God gave them a name. And that's what he called them. See, we have this wonderful reminder of what God had in mind at his creation. There is a sudden shift, though, in the mood that alerts us as readers that something is very wrong here. Because as we read about Adam, we see that it says at the end of his obituary in verse 5, that it says, and he, that being Adam, died. See, here we have Adam's, you know, the end of his life. And all that there was no question that God, that his seriousness about his warning. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says of Adam, God told him that you could not, he could eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's God's curse. You shall surely die. And Adam experienced the consequences of his sin. See, sin causes separation. Adam and Eve, they ate of the forbidden tree. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They were sinners, and God is a holy God. Their sin separated them from God. But sin also causes death. That's in verse 5. And he died, as did the others. The New Testament also emphasizes that by one man, sin entered into the world, and by and death by sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, you can write this this verse down if you'd like. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. But see, there's something also that was very right. And that was that there was a need for God's grace. The death, Christ died and he rose from the dead. And then we see that emphasis. See, life, there is life under the curse of death. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in Romans 5, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if man died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. See, in the subsequent verses after that, Paul describes how we are justified and we receive the free gift of righteousness that reigns in life. And then we come to verse 21 that says, and that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then we know from 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to have to quickly go through some of this, is that Christ died for our sins, that he was raised up to life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, those in Christ are new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. As new creations in Christ, we have the responsibility of being conformed into the image of Christ. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So again, we see that that's where we have that image, and it's the image of Jesus Christ that we are to allow God to develop within us. See, humanity's purpose is to represent God and to enjoy his goodness. But because of sin, humanity's punishment is death. And that's what we see through the bulk of this chapter, verses 5 to 20, and really 25 then to 32. If we return to the text, we have a long list of cyclic lists, but you know, it's not a list. Remember I said it's not a list, because what is it? It's a roll call. It's a roll call of remembrance of people that have been committed and devoted to God. That's what this list is significant about. They're the promised seed. They're in the line, the lineage of the promised seed. And so here we see the genealogy from Adam to Noah. And it, again, we're just going to sort of skip through, but first of all, it says, thus all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And all the days of Seth, 912 years, and he died. Enosh, 905 years, and he died. Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared, 962 years, and he died. Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech, 770 years, and he died. And then Noah, 350 years, and he died. All these people, they died. That's because that's the consequence of sin. The punishment is death. Now, I worked on this chart, and Pastor Brad was up late last night doing my PowerPoint till 1 in the morning. I really appreciate that. He was moving through the weekend, and then up this morning, he got this chart up, and so I don't have a lot of time because I'm quickly running out of time here, but what we see is, notice Adam, the year of birth. This is actually comes from Henry, Dr. Morris' book the Genesis record, and actually the last two columns I added on here, but he has the first two columns, so I trust his years. And, you know, basically Adam was born in the first year because he was obviously created first, and the age at the birth of his next patriarch was 130. That was Seth. He lived 800 years, and the total numbers he lived was 930. Now, we're not going to go through this whole chart, but notice that Seth came at year 130. Notice Enosh was 235. There's Kenan, 325. I've got a whole page of notes here that I'm not going to be able to go through that all come from this chart. And it's phenomenal. I know the meanings of these different names, but we don't have time for that. But this is what I want you to get, just to sort of some high points, is that, first of all, Adam lived past the birth of Lamech. Okay, at the very bottom. That's how long he lived, because he lived 930 years, and Lamech was born in the year 874. So that's how long he lived. So these guys are living literally millennial of years almost. The other thing I want you to notice is that the average age of the patriarchs, if you take Enoch out of the picture, they all lived roughly on an average of 912 years. And that's phenomenal when you think. And you can grab some of your own thoughts here. Enoch did not die, but God took him. And then there's Methuselah. He died in the very year that the flood occurred in 1656. That's interesting. And then we have Noah, who died in 2006. If you take what year he was born, 1056, and then add 950, that's how long he lived. If you add that together, he lived until 2006. And then what you also see is that that people's lifespans, interestingly, after the flood, they continually decrease. The conditions of the earth were not as pure and as clean. And so that's what the commentators say. So we can draw a line. But this is what I want you to realize this morning, is that we can trust the validity of the genealogy of Genesis 5. These 10 names of the patriarchs are also recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Now, some of you are skeptical, and you'll look and say, is that list? And that list is all there. Just take my word for it. But you can look at it if you like. That's the lineage of Adam to Abraham. Also, and that's to establish the genealogy of King David. Now, this list, but remember, it's not a list. It's a roll call of remembrance that is repeated in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The same list is found, the promised seed, in Luke chapter 3, verses 36 to 38. So the later biblical writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament also accept them as being historical. But what is the punishment of sin? We've established it's death. All we had to do, we read through all that. And he died after each of those different individuals. But see, this again in Genesis 2, verse 17. Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will surely die. That's sure. Genesis 3, verse 19, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return. Then there's Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is all talking about death. Death is a tough subject to talk about. Just a couple weeks ago, I'm at our park district working out. I'm going home, and I see Don. Don is an older gentleman. He's in his 80s. He's a racquetball player, and that's how Martha and I have gotten to know him over the years. And so he comes up to me and he says, Paul, did you hear that my girlfriend passed away? I said, no, I hadn't heard that. I'm so sorry for you. And so he said, yeah, she got an aneurysm. She passed a while ago. And I hadn't seen him for a while, and so he was updating me. And I said, well, I'm really sorry about that. And then he said, well, not only that, but then my ex-wife just died 2 weeks ago. And I said, oh, I'm really sorry about that. And then he said, now, also my friend who I knew from Courts Plus, that's where the park district is, and he died. And then his son, just a week and a half ago, died on the prairie path, jogging. So I look at Don, and I said, man, Don, you've had a lot of heartache of people that you really love and you care about. And then I said, what happens after we die? Where do we go? And he goes, oh, I believe in reincarnation. I'm coming back as a dog. And so my answer was, well, I'm coming back as a cat. You come back as a dog? No, I didn't say that. Don't walk away from here saying that I believe in cat. I don't believe in reincarnation. I said, well, you know, I'd rather believe in what Jesus Christ said when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'm going to come back for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I said, I'm not coming back as an insect. I'm not coming back as a dog. I want to come back as a man. I want to be like Jesus Christ, who people saw. And he talked with people. He interacted with them. I said, how do you know you're going to come back as a dog? Oh, he goes, and this is what floored me. I don't get floored very often. He goes, my dog told me. I'm not kidding. This is true. And I said, oh, in other words, was that just a thought that you had? And then, or did you really hear an audible voice? And he said, I heard an audible voice, where he told me that he had in his former life, he had been a farmer in Iowa, and now he was coming back as a dog. And he totally believes this. You know what it is? We know it's a demon deception. If he actually heard it, it's a demon deception, because Satan wants to deny the idea of death. That's what we're dealing with, a society. See, death, every time someone dies, and we've seen death in Houston, we see death all around us, we have to realize that's a reminder that the penalty of sin is death. And that's the point that we have here. And I'm actually anxious to see Don again. I want to talk to him. I want to see if the dog has talked again to him. Because I want to pursue, because I want to lead him into a faith to Jesus Christ. I really do. And so I'm looking forward to those discussions. So the purpose for humanity is to represent God and to enjoy his goodness. But because of sin, humanity's punishment is death. Well, then we move on here and we see that there is humanity's responsibility, and that is to walk with God. That's in verses 21 to 24. Let's again repeat this about Enoch. This is what gives us hope. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so we read these verses, and all of a sudden we realize that death is not the final answer. There is hope. Enoch walked with God. And in that list, it's not a list, it's a roll call of remembrance of those who are faithful descendants of the seed. They're in that lineage, that there's one exception. See, there's Andy died, but then it says Enoch walked with God. It says it twice, 21 and 24, and it said, and then he was not, for God took him. Why didn't Enoch die? How did he escape death? Well, we know that death does reign, with the exception of humanity. This gives us a ray of hope. Hope that death is not the final answer. See, he walked with God and God took him. In Jude verse 14 and 16, it says that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied that the glorious coming of the Lord and his angels to execute judgment of all the ungodly sinners for what they had said against him and their sinful behavior. So here we have Enoch, who walked with God. He trusted God. He lived in obedience to God. He had fellowship with God. He served as God's spokesman. And God overruled death. Twice, again, we see Enoch walked with God. There's that emphasis. Well, how long did he walk with God? 300 years. Do you see that? 300 years he walked with God. And then God said, hey, you know me so well, just come on up with me. And just like Elijah, how many years later? I have it somewhere in here. Something like 2,500 years. Oh, that sounds too long. 1,500 years. Anyway, Elijah comes along, and God takes him up with a fiery chariot and with fiery horses. And the same thing with Elijah. He just whisks him off up into heaven. That gives us hope. There's life after death. And we see that again. But as a result of the walking with God. See, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God appeared to, first of all, there's Noah. He was a man who walked with God, Genesis 6, chapter 9. Genesis 17, verse 1, it talks about God appearing to Abraham at the age of 99. He says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. While God encouraged Abraham to walk with him, Abraham still struggled through his life. Then there's the prophet Micah, who says in chapter 6, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There is a former pastor from Angola, Indiana, who astutely explains faith in what? Faith in God. And what? A coming promised redeemer, a seed from the woman who would come and destroy evil once and for all. Old Testament saints look forward to the coming promised one in faith, who is Christ, while we look back upon Christ and what he accomplished for us. You need to walk by faith. Now, I'm over time already, but this is a good story. happened when I was going over to I was going to Haiti. We're flying from Miami, and I'm sitting by myself, and I'm going Cap Haitien, and I'm sitting there next to a lady. And just as we're ready to start descending, I ask her. I say, do you live in Miami or do you live in Cap Haitien? And all I'm doing is just trying to strike up conversation as we're landing. She goes, I live in Cap Haitien. And I said, well, do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? And she said, yes, I have. And a bright smile came across her life. I said, well, how did you come to know to trust in Jesus? And she said, well, you know, when I was a teenager, my father had real bad cancer. And I just said, God, if you exist, I want to know you, and I'll trust in you if you heal my dad. And he healed my dad. And so I trusted in him. And then when it came to where I wanted to get married and I couldn't find a husband, I said, God, will you show me the man you want me to marry? And so God showed me the man I should marry. And I loved Jesus so much, and a big smile came across her face. And then she said, but you know what happened was we couldn't have children. So we asked God, what should we do? And so God put it upon our hearts to open up an orphanage. And we've been having orphans for the last, I can't remember what she said, 12 years, 15 years. But she had been having an orphanage where she can show the love of Christ to other kids. She said, oh, I love Jesus. He is so good. That's what it means to have fellowship with God. Throughout all of life, we're walking with God. We're putting Christ at the center of our lives, making decisions. And if there's anything that is unacceptable in our lives, we want to confess it because we don't want to ruin that relationship. We want to get back walking with God. And that's what sin does. Sin separates us. So what we're seeking to do is to make things right with God. And so anything that's unacceptable, we want God's help. And this is what it says in 1 John. Many of us will recognize the verses in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God while walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Then it goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how we have a close walk with God. Do you yearn for a deeper relationship with Christ? Do you long to know him better? And if that's the case, then anything that defiles us, it upsets us. And that happens in all of our lives. It happened with me and Martha just yesterday. I was not in one of my better moods, and so there was sin, and that separation. And I'm going to talk about this today, and we're going to have communion. And so there's that sense of opening ourselves up to God, saying, God, I want to come back by your side. I'm alienated you for a little while, but I want to get back into relationship with you. And some of us are in that category. Some of us have never put our faith in Christ. We hear this God talk, this Jesus talk. We need to have that relationship with him. And he longs for that with us. But we have to establish that relationship with him. And we have to long for that. And then we confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. That's what we're going to be doing as we come to the table. Experience that cleansing. Again, it's a time of repentance. A time of making things right with God so that we can experience his fullness. Well, again, we have to just continue on here. Death is not the final answer. So God took him. And that's a result of Enoch's walk with God, is that his exit from this world. And he was not, for God took him. It says that in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 5. But notice that again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death. For he was not found because God had taken him. Enoch escaped the curse of death. It doesn't say of Enoch, and he died. Because he never did. God just took him right up into heaven. And that's the hope that we have. Same hope that the thief on the cross. The one thief made fun of him. The other thief believed in Jesus. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus reply? Today you'll be with me in paradise. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we believe that? Another great story. And I know I'm way over time. I apologize about this. But, you know, we're going to a picnic. But let me tell you, John is a good friend of mine who loves to share Jesus with people. Loves to share Jesus with people. He lives in Arizona. Got to know John. He was one of our worship leaders there. And so John told me the time that he was driving back from Flagstaff. And it's a several-hour drive. And so he picked up a hitchhiker. He picks up this guy, and the guy didn't know what he was in store for, because John is definitely just enthusiastic about Christ, about the gospel, about the changes that Jesus has made in John's life, and he wants to share that with other people. So he has 2 hours that he's taken this hitchhiker, and he shares all about Christ with this guy, and he says that the changes that Jesus has made in his life. So he shares this with this hitchhiker, and it comes to the stop where the hitchhiker gets out. So John says, I tell you what, here, I've got this Bible. I'd love to give this to you. You need to read it so you can grow in your faith. First of all, he says, would you like to put your faith in Christ? And Mike says, yes, I would like to put my faith in Christ. And so he confesses his sins. I say, God, please forgive me as a sinner. I believe that Jesus is God and that he died on the cross for my sins. Thank you for forgiving me. So he accepts Christ with John. And then what John does is John says, hey, let me write my name in your Bible. And here, I'd like you to have this. So John goes back. And he goes to his home. The next day, he gets a call from a man who ended up being who was the father of Mike. He goes, who are you, John? I found this Bible in my son's backpack. He was killed last night. And why is your name in a Bible that he has? So John explained the gospel. He explained that this is what his son had done. And do you realize what would have happened if John would have just driven by this guy? Do you realize what we're talking about, that the penalty of sin is death? But do you know that John walks with God? And John is responsive to God's leading. This man who had put his faith in Christ didn't walk for more than just a couple hours with God. He's just like the thief on the cross. He put his faith in Christ, and immediately he was in God's presence just a couple hours later. See, that's the seriousness of what we're talking about. This is why we go as a church. We're involved in missions, both locally here in Chicago in the United States and overseas. We go to Haiti. We go to Budapest. We go to all different places. Go to Mexico. Because the gospel matters. And people go to hell if they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. But we realize is that we want to help people have that walk with God. That makes all the difference for eternity. And that's what we see here very clearly. Now, interestingly, what we see is that we see that humanity's purpose is to represent God, enjoy his goodness, but because we sin, the penalty and punishment of to humanity, the punishment of sin is death, and our responsibility is to walk with God, but then we realize that there's relief from the cross, and that's with the birth of Noah. Notice what it says in verse 28. It says, Lamech, who lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the father, that the Lord has cursed, this one shall be, bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech had, he fathered Noah, 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 770 years, and he died. But the key, and Pastor Brad's going to look at this in 2 weeks, because next week, remember, we're having the Get Back in the Game, and you're going to be here. If you haven't picked it up already by each of us as pastors, we're trying to encourage you to come, because it's a great way to learn about ministry, to get involved in ministry. As you walk with God, God wants to use you. But what's so important is to realize that this is what happens in Genesis 6 through 8, or actually through 9. We're going to see the whole focus on how through Noah God brought relief. But it's totally different. Lamech thought the curse of the ground, and that's what he thought his son Noah. And that's why he named him Noah. Noah literally means it means to have rest. That's what it literally means. It's translated by the NIV as comfort. What we're going to see, because I have to summarize this really quickly, is that there's relief from the curse, and it's through it's going to come through the seed that we know ultimately. But Noah's name meant relief, and that's what we're going to see. See, his name Noah means rest, and he said, "And he will comfort that ye Naha menu," and the Naha is very similar to the Noah in Hebrew, and so it's the relief and the comfort, and that's why you have those different translations there. But the key is that there's hope for humanity. See, the name of Noah expressed hope for relief. Not only that, but the prospect for relief was relief under the curse. And the name of Noah is the basis for the motif of resting. And then we see the next emphasis in the next Toledoth section will be in Genesis chapter 6. But the key is that the life under the curse was very painful, but there was relief on the way. And even Noah was evidence of that. See, God used Noah to relieve the world of the pain. And we're going to see that as we get in subsequent chapters. Okay, what are the takeaways? What are the connections? Real quickly, death has invaded humankind. However, this motif provides the backdrop to the main interest of God's narrative, which is that God's grace prevails throughout life, reproduction. Notice that the patriarchs all had further sons and daughters. Notice that also God's undeserved favor is evident in God's taking Enoch to heaven without experiencing physical death. Also, grace is apparent in the prospect of rest and comfort with Noah. Note that all these aspects of life under the curse carried over from God's creating mankind in his image with his blessing. This all with all the awareness of men and women of God's original intent, which is he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to walk with him. And that leads us to our last application, our last connection is victory over the curse comes only through walking with the Lord. See, Israel and all humanity has to learn to cope with death and pain in our lives. But we and they can learn that we can enjoy the blessing of the calling of God who anticipate victory over the curse as we walk with the Lord. God created the nation of Israel to be his people, to represent him on here on earth, to share his blessings with the world. However, their enjoyment of his many blessings all required, and listen carefully, a walk with God. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a sham if you're here and you don't have a relationship to Jesus Christ. You've got to put your faith in him. It makes all the difference. It's not just showing up and being here. That's not enough. It's having that relationship with God, putting your faith in him. Realizing he died on the cross for your sins. And just like Mike, you don't know how much longer you have to live. But then just like Gene, you want that walk with God. You know there's something better. That there is a God out there who loves you and who cares for you and wants to have a relationship with you. Perhaps some of us maybe have been walking with God, we've sort of drifted. Just like I know what that's like, to drift. That's why we need to be renewed and recharged and say, hey, there's more to life. That longing for Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves me. He knows our weakness. He says, I just want to walk with you. Allow him to. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Father, I pray that we might be people who would seek you above all else. That like Enoch, and like Abraham, and like Noah, that we would be people who would walk with you. We love you and we just thank you.